taken care of, God, and you didn't leave anything left to us. God, because if you did, we'd mess it up. And we're thankful, God, for eternal security. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the promises, God, for the hope that's going to be coming, Lord, that you're coming back to get us. God, we're thankful for the fact, God, that we're going to miss the tribulation. We're thankful, God, that we're going to be able to just spend eternity with you, have fellowship with you, God. We're going to get rid of this dirty, rotten flesh, this sinful flesh, this eagerness, God, that's inside of us to do wrong. We're thankful, God, that we're going to get rid of all that, God, just because you did it for us. Now, Lord, I pray, God, this morning, God, for the Sunday school teachers, God. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them this morning, God. You'll encourage them, God. God, they'll see those young kids, God, as people that's going to grow up that need something. They need direction, God. They need guidance. Lord, they need to be used. And, Lord, we need to teach them to be looking for those things, God. I pray, God, for those Sunday school teachers, God, as they stand this morning, God, and Lord, they try to teach, God, and they try to do what you call them to do. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd bless them for it. God, you'd give them some handfuls of purpose this morning, God, and give them some strength, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, for the ones that's coming this morning, Lord, I pray, God, they'd get a blessing this morning. Lord, I pray, God, you'd give them something, God. You'd give them some encouragement, Lord. God, you'd give them the opportunity to glorify you, God. Help us to realize what we're here for, God, and what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, we're thankful, God, for the good news, God, about that young girl, Lord, that had that high temperature Wednesday, Lord, that that she come out of it, God, and that everything's worked out good and she seems fine. And, God, we know, God, that's an honor to you, Lord. It's an honor to answer prayer. We're thankful for that, God. We pray, God, for all the prayer requests that have been made, that is made, Lord, that goes on here. Lord, the people that's on their knees, God, that's praying, Lord, the people that's just meditating during the day while they're doing their work and thinking about the things that people are going through and praying for them, Lord. We pray for those people, God, and strengthen them, Lord. And God, we're thankful, God, also, God, for all the missionaries, God, that you've given us the ability to be able to help support, to be able to throw some money their way, God, and, Lord, be able to pray for them. God, we pray for them as they're on the field today, God, all of them, Lord, all over the world, God. And I just pray, God, that you'd bless them today, God, and, Lord, encourage them, Lord. And, God, it's hard for me, Lord, to think about missionaries being across the seas and across from family, God, and wondering about what's going on back here, Lord, and not have the devil to be able to discourage them. God, I'm always thinking about things. So I pray, God, that you'd keep the devil off of them, God, and help them, Lord, to be encouraged. I pray, God, for those missionaries' wives, God, as they're on the field, God, and doing the duties of a wife, Lord. And, Lord, I know even here in America, God, that it gets pushed in the rearview mirror, God, and that people don't think a lot about it. But, God, just thinking about being on a mission field, Lord, and being away from home and the husband out doing the work of God while she's home raising kids, Lord, I know, God, that the devil could also get into that. And I pray, God, for the missionaries' wives and for the kids. And, Lord, I pray, God, for their protection, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd give them an open door, God. You'd give them fruit for their labor, Lord, that you'd bless them, God, and give them strength, God, and encouragement, Lord. I pray, God, for Brother Allen, God, and I pray, Lord, for his situation there. I pray for Sister Tracy, God, as she's waiting to have that baby, Lord. And I pray for Andy and Joy, God, our missionaries, Lord, from this church, all of them, God. I pray for them. Lord, I pray for Brother Dilbert, God, for his traveling. I pray for his preaching today, Lord. Pray, God, for every man, Lord, that's standing this morning, Lord, and preaching your word. All the Bible-believing preachers across America, God, in this world, God, that's preaching and declaring your word today, God, the right way, Lord. I pray for them. I pray for our ministries, God, here at the church, Lord. I pray, God, for the jail ministry, Lord, the bus ministry, God, that, Lord, I pray, God, you'd protect those kids, God, as we go out and get them. You'd open doors and, God, help us to get more kids in. I pray, God, for the radio broadcast and also for Brother Gary Boyd's broadcast, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd continue to bless it, God, and strengthen him, God, encourage him, God, as a preacher, Lord. God, I pray for him. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, you'd use me, Lord, this morning and hide me behind the cross, Lord. I pray, God, if there's anything, Lord, in my life, God, that's unpleasing to you, God, I pray, God, you'd put your hand on it today. God, show me, God, what it is. Help me, Lord, God, to get rid of it. Help me, God, to have the courage and the desire to get rid of it, Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Is Is this on, Dan? Is this muted? Or there you go. Second Peter chapter 1 here, and we started this book here a few weeks ago. We went through the first four verses here, and we're going to go down to verse 5. The first four verses is basically just talking about salvation and what you the fact of how you get saved and what you get by being saved. And he's talking about those great and precious promises. And we've went through that and talked about what you get just because you're saved and what you can expect because of salvation and the things that just come particularly with salvation. And then in verse 5 right there, he says this, and besides this, and what he's talking about when he says besides this, and what he's talking about is your salvation. And so in verse 5 right there, when you see those words right there at the start of that verse, in verse 5, and beside this, you need to get a hold of that and realize, okay, now, this is something separate than salvation. This has nothing to do with keeping you saved or making sure you're staying saved or anything of that matter. It has nothing to do with that. What he's getting ready to begin to expound on through these next few verses is talking about your walk with God and how you're going to be able to have a walk with Jesus Christ and the importance of it and what you need to do to be able to keep this relationship with Jesus Christ. And what he says is, besides this, besides salvation, besides this faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Now what I'm going to try to do this morning is get down to verse 14. So let's go ahead and read these verses and try to just get an idea of what we're talking about this morning. And he says this, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. All right, now he goes through this scenario here, and there's obviously a lot of verses down here that we can expound on. Obviously down there in verse 10 when it's talking about your election, obviously we can expound on Calvinism, but I just don't feel led of the Lord to get into Calvinism this morning. I think it's preached on here, it's taught on here plenty enough times, not that we couldn't do it again, but I just don't feel like the Lord's wanting me to go that way this morning. But what he does, I do feel like, is that he wants me to talk about this spiritual walk and how important this spiritual walk is this morning. Now, down in verse 10, he gives us another promise. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, there's a promise right there. The promise is this, ye shall never fall. And that ought to grab a hold of your attention. Anybody that's had to wrestle with the flesh and wrestle with being a Christian and wrestle with trying to do right and live in this world with the devil going against you the whole time, trying to get you to do wrong and throwing things at you and throwing problems at you, and all the times we get together and we're thinking, you know, well, I'm tired of this, I'm ready to throw in the towel, or I'm tired of this, I'm just having a hard time trying to do this. All those pressures, all those thoughts, all those times we've thought about giving up or quitting or just turning around and saying that just washing your hands with all of it, with all that pressure, and then when problems come in, we think, what in the world, where is this coming from, why is this happening, and all those times we think about quitting, or all the times that we fail, or we stumbled, we ought to be able to look at that verse right there and say, you know what, it don't have to be that way. He says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And the question is, How can I continue to do right if I just knew exactly what I had to do? If God would just lay it out and tell me, this is what you got to do. If you'll do this right here, you'll never fall. You'll never mess up. You'll be able to make it as a Christian. I've heard people say that over and over. And you know what? This is it. This is it right here. This is the steps for success is right here. This is how you make sure you can live as a Christian, make sure you never mess up, you never fall, you never go back. This is the answer right here. So in verse 10, it ought to be able to catch your attention right off the bat. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, a preacher will be preaching and he'll tell you, you know what you need to do? You need to be able to control your temper. You need to be able to control your temper. And you know what? That sounds good. It sounds good until I get mad. I'm all right about keeping my temper until I get mad. Then that's when I have a hard time. I mean, a preacher, I can be sitting in a pew and a preacher preaching and say, you don't need to get mad. You don't need to lose your temper. You don't need to act like a fool. And I can sit there and say, amen, brother. I don't have a bit of a problem with it right then. But the problem happens when somebody makes me mad. And you say, well, how do you fix that? You know, a preacher will say that, and I've sat there and I've listened to those preachers, and I agree with them. But, you know, the question's always been, how do I keep from getting mad? That's the question. And the answer this morning is, if you'll do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. And, you know, I know the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. But you know what? What would really be good is not falling at all. And he gave us this exhortation right here in verse 10, this promise that if we do these things, we shall never fall. And these things is what we got to look at. Now, he starts in verse 5. He starts in verse 5, and what he says is, and besides this, given all diligence. Now, that's messed up 99% of us right there, because it's hard for us to be diligent doing anything. I mean, it seems like we're all stretched to the nth degree. I know I was talking to Brother Brian last night, and he was talking about, you know, he wouldn't mind to go see some of these boys play here at home. He said, but I got this going on Monday night. I got this going on Tuesday night. I got this going on Wednesday night. He said, you know, I got to go to church on Wednesday night. I ain't got time to go to a home ball game there. And you know what? That's the way we all are. We get stretched so thin, it is hard for us to be diligent about doing anything. But now, if we're going to make sure we don't fall, we got to get a hold of that right there. We've got to be diligent. And when it comes to diligence, you know, we are diligent about some things. You know, we're diligent about making sure we go to the grocery store. Because if we don't, we don't eat. And if we don't eat, our belly tells us it's time to go to the grocery store. There's some things that we're diligent about because we're forced to do it. You know, you ought to be diligent about changing the oil in your car. I mean, I know, you know, you remember that commercial says you can pay me now or you can pay me later. You know, I'm talking about two different guys. You can get your oil changed or you can change engines. I've done that. I changed an engine. I never knew anything about changing your oil. When I got my first vehicle, I didn't know you're supposed to change your oil. I know this. It takes about 33,000 miles before your engine will seize up. They tell you change your oil after 3,000 miles. Mine went 33,000 miles, and the car quit. They took the oil pan off and turned it upside down. Nothing come out. It was fried. Warped the crank or the camshaft. It was awful. I bought a wrecked car and had to change the engine. I was one of those pay me later guys. You need to be diligent about changing your oil. You need to be diligent about doing things in your life. And here's what he says. For if these things, in verse 5, he says, besides this, given all diligence, you got to be diligent about what we're getting ready to talk about. And he says, add to your faith, okay? Now, your faith is what he was talking about in verses 1 through 4, your salvation. All right, now you got to add to that. Add to that, you say, how do you do it? You go through this, I think this is a list that you need to add. And I think you need to concentrate on these one at a time, and you need to add them in order. Now, I know there's preachers that preach that says this ain't chronological and you ain't got to do this, but just reading it, you know, to me, it just, I don't see how it can't be in order. Because he says, add to your faith, okay? If you're going to add it to your faith, then you've got to have faith first. You know, you can't just decide you're going to go down this list right here and say, okay, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and never been saved. You know, there is something in all this. When it says to add it, it adds to the thing before it. And I ain't worried about the fact of who believes it is in order or who don't or whatever, but I know this, you've got to add it. And you got to start with virtue. And he says, and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, when I say, okay, you've got to add these things, this is what you're going to concentrate on. Now, when you begin to concentrate on this, that don't mean that nothing else is getting worked on. All right? Let's say, you know, you start trying to work on virtue. Does that mean that you ain't working on knowledge? Does that mean that you ain't working on patience? Does that mean that you ain't working on temperance or anything else? That's not true. And, you know, you take a guy that works out with weights. And what he does is he separates those days on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays. He may work out his biceps. All right? And he's saying, okay, on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm going to work out my biceps. I'm going to do these exercises. I'm concentrating on these muscles right here. And as he's concentrating on them muscles, you know what? He's also working his forearms. He's also working his triceps. Now, there's muscles. There are times where you can concentrate on working on your triceps, that muscle behind your arm, or you're doing tricep extensions. And it concentrates on that muscle. But you're still working that muscle if you're concentrating on your biceps. And you're working on your back muscles if you're doing curls. And the point I'm making is, as you begin to add these things to your life, and you begin to add virtue, you're still going to be working on some of these other things. You're still going to be hitting them. God's still making sure you're getting them. So when somebody says, well, you just can't forget everything else in the Bible and begin to do this and just forget everything, we're not telling you to forget everything else. Here's what we're doing. We're saying you need to focus on some things. And the first thing you need to focus on is virtue. You need to focus on virtue. Now, what does virtue mean? What is virtue? Now, virtue, what it is, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means moral goodness. Look over, hold your place there, and go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. And in the book of Ruth there, she is called a virtuous woman. And so if she's a virtuous woman, you can probably go to her and you can figure out what virtue is. And in the book of Ruth, when you get to chapter 11, Ruth chapter 3, starting verse 10, Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says this. And he said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now, these people don't even know who Ruth is. I mean, they'd never met her before in their life. So all they've heard is stories about her. And the stories that they've heard about her is that she left her homeland and came with Naomi and came back to the land here of Bethlehem. And over here in Ruth chapter 2, look what it says. Ruth chapter 2, and go in verse 10 on it. He says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." He says in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And so what he knows about her is the fact that she left and took care of her mother-in-law. And what you see there about this virtue, you say, what is virtue? Virtue is moral goodness. And when it comes to moral goodness, what are you talking about by moral goodness? Moral goodness are making the right choices, making the right decisions in life. And as a husband, there are some moral choices that I have to make every day. And by those choices that I make, it's going to show whether I have virtue or whether I don't. Whether I'm faithful to my wife or whether I'm not faithful to my wife. Whether I'm a good father or whether I'm not a good father. Whether I'm leading my household in the right direction or whether I'm just letting it go and going the wrong way. Choices that I make at work on how I'm going to perform my duties at work. Whether I'm going to be lazy or whether I'm going to work. And all those things, that's what happens in our life. Every day we have the opportunity to make those choices, and those choices are moral choices. And if a person will sit down, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, if a person will sit down and realize these choices that I make every day depends on or determines whether or not I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And you can't quit praying and saying, God, help me with this list right here. I mean, obviously the Lord's got something to do with you being able to do this list and adding these things. But what you're going to find out is this right here, is that as a guy begins to say, okay, I'm going to start being diligent. I'm going to start making sure I add these things. And you know, and the thing is, too, you've probably added a lot of these things in your life already and didn't even realize it. You know, you've probably worked on some of these things. The Lord's worked on you through messages, through preaching tapes, through your Bible reading, just through a good mom and dad who's taught you to have good morals. Some of these things you may already be, you may say, you know, I'm already past that thing. Didn't even realize I'd been working on it. But as you begin to try to pinpoint these things and work on them, here's what you're going to find out. Number one, the devil's going to try to stop you from doing it because he knows the outcome of what happens if you get these added to your life too. So he's going to get on you. But then the second thing is that you're going to realize is that you didn't even realize you had problems with some of these things. And you didn't even realize, man, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And you begin to start trying to make the right choices, and you begin to start trying to react to situations the way you're supposed to react to. What begins to happen is you begin to say, man, I'm a pretty big failure at this. And you say, well, what do you do then? Well, what do you do then? What you do is you come to the altar and you say, you know, Lord, I'm going to try to do this. I'm trying to take this and trying to add it to my life. I'm trying to make this thing work. And God, I'm just getting this opposition from the devil. You know, a lot of people don't even realize there's a devil because they never try to do anything right. They just go with the current. They go with the flow. And they've never just stood up and decided, I'm going to try to do right. And as you begin to add these things, the devil begins to come in and put opposition against you. You begin to realize the flesh is putting opposition against you, and you don't want to even try to do them yourself. And virtue is just moral choices. Now, you know, some moral choices are easy. I mean, you know, I mean, I can pretty much figure this morning, I don't think anybody in here was at a cocaine party last night. You know, you wasn't out getting stoned at a cocaine party or a crack party or something like that. And you can sit back and say, man, I made the right choice last night. I didn't go to a crack party. What a crackhead last night. And you say, well, I'm pretty good about myself. But then we can turn around and we can say, you know, what about taking... Now, I'm not going to... Let's see. Just because of the illustration, I'm going to bring this up. When you look at the lottery, I'm not telling you whether to buy a lottery ticket or not buy a lottery ticket. What I'm saying is you have a moral choice right there, a moral choice. And the governor of Louisiana one time, Governor Nichols, the mafia came to him and said, we want a lottery. And Governor Nichols told him, hit the road. He said that as long as I'm in as governor, he said, there's not enough money, you ain't got enough money in the world to be able to buy me. And he decided to make the moral choice of, I'm not going to bring a lottery into the state. And when the mafia came in there to do that, he stopped it. Now, when I sit here and give you the illustration of a crack party, okay, we don't have a problem. But now here's the thing, you may never even thought about whether buying a lottery ticket's good or whether it's bad. And again, I'm not sitting here telling you. What I'm saying is, those are the decisions that you have to make. And before you ever even thought about stuff like that, now all of a sudden the preachers threw it out there, and you're going to sit here and say, well, what about that? Is it right? Is it wrong? What's the Bible say about it? Do you know what the Bible says about it? And I know this, it ruins families. When I was in Pensacola, Florida, they had a lottery down there, and honestly, I would leave work, go down one road, and I'd get off that road, and I was 5 minutes from work. And on the way down there, there was a big billboard, and it said, Florida Lottery, you win millions, blah, 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 all this stuff. I'd go to work, and on the way back, the other side of the billboard said, problems with gambling, call 1-800, blah, 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 blah. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, you talk about a contradiction. Man, what a mess that is. You know, the same billboard, I've seen it for months. And it's obviously something that a person can get addicted to. And when I talk about adding virtue, that's what I'm saying. All of a sudden, there are moral issues that have to be looked at. And there's things that you know, the Bible don't, you know, the Bible don't say thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket. It don't say that. It's not in the Bible. But there are plenty of things in the book of Proverbs that's going to help you with whether or not you think buying a lottery ticket's right or whether it's wrong. And again, I mean, don't get mad at me. I'm not telling you not buy a lottery ticket. What I'm saying is I'm trying to bring up a point to you that if you're going to try to add some virtue to your life, there are some things that you've got to get figured out in your own head. The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And you've got to look at those things. And you may be going down your life and you ain't even looking or thinking or anything about anything like that. And then all of a sudden you decide, I'm going to start trying to add this to my life. And then all of a sudden all these questions come up and it gets hard. And you have to start figuring out, well, is this right? Is this wrong? What am I supposed to do? And that's called adding these things. And you get to where you're spending your time trying to add virtue to your life. You know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start studying this Bible. Because I'm not the standard. I'm not your answer. I can give you some Bible. I can give you some guidance. I can preach from this Word. But you know what you got to do? Look over in Acts chapter 17. Get Acts chapter 17. There are obviously some people that when you've been under them so long and you've heard them preach so long that you can put some confidence in them, that they're preaching you the truth, and you can put some trust in what they're telling you. You know their background. You know how they are. You know what they preach. You know they pray. You know. But listen, you can't just blanket statement throw it over and say everything that everything Gilbert Terry tells me is right. Everything Jack Butts tells me is right. You can't just throw that out there. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, here's what the Bible says. And he says these, talking about these people in Berea, he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You say, what's that mean? It means they're sitting in church, they're listening to the word of God, they've got a mind that's open to listen to the scripture, to listen to what's preached. But then he goes on to say, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You say, what was those guys, what was they commended on? They were commended on the fact that they were checking those preachers out. And as you sit here and you begin to add things in your life, it is your responsibility to go run the references, to get a concordance out and start trying to figure out, is this right or is this wrong? And you may go to a preacher and say, what do you think about this subject right here? And if he tells you, if he talks for about 10 minutes and never gives you a scripture, then don't listen to a word he's saying. Just drop it. It says they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. But now, if you really want to know the answer, and you've decided already, I don't care what's right or what's wrong, okay? Whatever's right and whatever's wrong is what I'm going to do. When you get to that point right there, and you don't have you've not already judged which way you want to do it and what you want to have happen so you can do what you want to do, and you've decided whatever the Scripture says is what I'm going to go by, then you get in there and you can ask this guy, what do you think about this issue right here? What do you think about smoking? What do you think about drinking? What about social drinking right there? And what about this and what about that? And this preacher comes in and he says, okay, here's this verse. You got this verse, you got this verse, you got this, and you got this, and you got this. Get them. Write them down. You start studying them. And then you pray and you say, God, what about this scripture right here? I really want to know the truth, God. Show me. And God's going to open your eyes. And then you may go to another preacher that may not believe what this preacher says. And he says, because what's going to happen is this guy ain't going to give you the verses that he don't have answers to. He's going to show his point of view. You know, it's just like watching about politics. You know, this guy's going to give you his point of view and his facts, but there's going to be some stuff that he ain't got answers for. This guy's going to get his scriptures out. You take this guy, if you've got some trust in this guy, what he believes. You get these scriptures together, maybe two good brothers, both of them good preachers, may just have a different mindset on the what this issue is. And then you know what you're going to have to do? I mean, I know Americans hate to hear this, but you're going to have to figure it out on your own sometimes. You're going to have to get the Bible out. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to compare Scripture. And once you come to a point, then what you're going to do is you're going to say, once you get this conclusion, you're going to say, you know what? I'm getting that out of my life. God, get this out of my life. I'm quitting this. And when it happens, you know what you just did? You added some virtue. And as you begin to add this stuff and you concentrate on this stuff. Now, as I was saying before, you just added some virtue, but you also added some knowledge. You also added some balance to your life, temperance. And you begin to, you've worked on this and you're focusing on this. Well, guess what? When you get to that next level, you're already ahead of the curve. You're already getting ahead of things. And he goes on to say this. After that, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And obviously, that's talking about Scripture. It's not talking about worldly knowledge. It ain't talking about being streetwise. It's talking about being Bible-wise, Bible-smart, knowing the Scriptures, knowing what to say when issues come up. The next thing it's talking, it says, and on this thing about knowledge, it's good. This is a good verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, here's what you're going to get. When you begin to get knowledge, you're going to get puffed up. That's just the way it goes. It's fun to be right. I mean, and when you're right, you've got confidence, and you know where the other person's going with the argument. You done got a verse you're going to give that guy. It's hard not to be cocky. It's hard not to be arrogant. It's hard not to just enjoy being right and knowing. I know exactly what he's getting ready to say. I can finish the words for him. And as soon as he says it, guess what? I'm going to go right here and I'm going to give him this. And you can stand there with a smirk on your face. And what begins to happen is people can't stand people that have knowledge. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's what people do. They preach against people with knowledge. And they use this verse. Here's what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And what he's saying is this right here, if all you got's knowledge and you don't have charity, then all you're doing is getting puffed up. And that happens. And there's everybody in here knows, you've seen people like that. But it's not preaching against having knowledge. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, don't just have knowledge and that's all you got. You know, you need to get to charity. And when you look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, charity is the last thing that you add to your life. You've got to have all this other stuff in your life before you can have the mindset to have the charity that you're supposed to have. So you've got to go through this stage. And over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells you to get knowledge. And he warns you, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that knowledge puffeth up. And knowledge will get you in a mess. It'll puff you up. And when you get excited about being right, if people begin to tell you that you've got an attitude or you're a jerk because you're right all the time, then you need to sit here and think, you know what? Now, I know this. Knowledge puffeth up. I wonder if this person's really right. Do I need to get on up and get me some charity? And there's nothing wrong with having knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowing the Bible. Not only is there nothing wrong with it, God commands you to get knowledge. But with this knowledge, you've got to go on further. And there's a responsibility with having this knowledge. And that's getting up to the point to where you can have charity. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I say that because of this. People preach against having knowledge. And that is not what they're trying to get to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Peter, he says this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. You say, what's temperance? Temperance is moderation. That's all it is. It's moderation. And in America, that's a hard thing to have today. I mean, it's about bigger, better, faster, more. I want more, more, more. Whether or not it's, do you want to supersize it? Do I want to supersize it? Of course I want to supersize it. Why wouldn't I want to? I want the supersized drink. I want the supersized fries. And I want the supersized triple burger with cheese and everything with it. We want to supersize everything in America. And God says you need to add temperance to your life. And when you begin to start trying to add temperance to your life and start trying to be moderate with things in moderation, you begin to realize, man, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. There's just 7 things here is all I got to add. I figured I'd have that done in about 30 minutes. And it ain't that way. It takes a lifetime of doing these things. But remember this. The promise in verse 10 is, if you get these things, you ain't going to fall. So whose fault is it if you have problems walking in the Spirit and you continue to walk in the flesh. It's our fault. It's our own fault. And he goes on to say, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Man, I've learned some patience in my life and through my in my lifetime. And my family will tell you, I still got a long ways to go. I hate the word patience. I hate to wait for anything. I absolutely cannot stand to wait 30 seconds for anything. If I've got to wait 30 seconds, I'd just soon not do it. And I've just had to make myself learn, and the Lord's put me through it. Tribulation worketh patience. And what happens is you begin to go through problems, and you get in a situation where you can't fix it in 5 minutes. You can't. There's no way to fix this problem, and it's going to be a mess for the next 3 months. And guess what, Jack? You're just going to have to sit there and get up every morning and have this thing hanging over your head for 3 months and just deal with it and wait on me. And the thought of that makes me sick. The thought of me seeing a problem and not being able to fix it, or saying, okay, here's my 10-month plan. You know, my 10-month plan, I'm going to have a problem here. The first month we're going to do this. The second month we're going to do this. The third, oh, it drives me crazy. You're going to them interviews and they say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I don't. I see myself right now, bud. 5 years from now, I could care less. I see myself right now. You see yourself in 5 years, you know, taking over the plant? No, I see myself being in charge right now, buddy. I could do your job right now. That's what I feel like saying. I mean, that's the way I think. It's like, now, now, now. I remember Dilbert telling a story about J.D. one time. They was in a car talking about patience, and J.D. said, what's patience? And they just kept talking. He said, Dad, what's patience? And he kept talking. Mom, what are you talking about? What's patience? They said, son, just wait a second. I want to know what patience is, and I want to know now. And I remember him, Dilbert, telling that story. I'm thinking, man, that is me. And I wasn't 5 years old like J.D. And you start deciding, you got to have patience. Down there in junior church, I'll get 6 verses out, and I'll say, okay, we're going to memorize these 6 verses for this year. And in December, they come up here, and they quote these verses. It takes 2 months for each verse, for them to get those verses down. We draw those verses up on a board. The whole verse, I draw it up there, and they say it. And I'll let somebody I'll erase a word. Then they say the next, then they say the verse again, then I'll erase a word. Say the verse again, I'll let one of them pick it, till the whole verse is gone. And they say it about 20 times every Sunday. It's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. I just want to erase every word and just say, okay, we got it. And the thought of waiting 12 months to learn 6 verses drives me crazy. But I'll sit there and I'll think, now, Lord, you know this is good for me. It's making me learn to just wait and see. If you follow a plan and you do it day by day, at the end of it, you'll actually get something accomplished. I hate it. Patience. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Godliness, that's a balance. That's being spiritual, and it's being like God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, there's a reason why there's steps through this. By the time you get to this brotherly, there's no way you can start off with brotherly kindness. You know what you need? You need to learn how to have patience before you can have brotherly kindness. Because what you want to do is just punch a guy out. Just kill him. Get him out of here. He ain't going to get right, God. We'll get rid of him. You know, we'll go to the next guy, everybody else, you know. We just want to get, you got to have this other stuff. You got to have knowledge. You got to have moderation. You got to have temperance. You got to have patience to be able to handle brotherly kindness. And it says in the brotherly kindness, charity. And charity, the Bible says charity is the bond of perfectness. And charity, it's the cherry on the top. It's the finished product. When you get all this stuff in your life and you're walking in the Spirit, it ain't a guy comes in and says something and you just get so mad you can't stand it and you just make yourself deal with it. That's not it. You deal with it, and you never even thought about getting mad. And you never even thought about, this guy's driving me crazy. Charity is being able to handle the situation. It is a reaction. It's not a pushed emotion where I've just got to stop doing the rest of this stuff. Charity is a fruit. It's a result of putting this other stuff in you. And he says, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you add charity. In verse 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? But he that lacketh these things. Now, here's where you can stand at today. If you've not been adding this stuff, here's where you're at. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, if you're doing these things, you're showing the fruit of the Spirit, you're walking the Spirit, you're doing right. But if you're not, then you're blind. You're blind. And we used to play this game when I was young. We'd put a blindfold over this guy, and we'd spin him around, and we'd take turns running up and slapping him in the back of the head. And if he could grab a hold of somebody while they was trying to sneak up and slap you or punch you or whatever, if you could grab a hold of him, then we put the blindfold on that guy, and then we'd spin him around. And it's hard to grab a hold of people. You got a lot of bruises by doing a game. I don't know where games like that come up with, but man, I mean, you're getting smacked in the head, and they're laughing at you, and you're laughing and going on. But man, when you get to be the guy going up and hitting that guy in the back of the head, you have a good time. And that's what the devil does to us. We get to the point to where we're just blind, and we're going through this life, man. The devil is just sitting back and bam, 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 and just knocking us all over the place. And we can't see anything. We can't see the blessings of God in our life. We get to the point to where we're sitting here and, man, somebody else looking at our life and they're thinking, man, that guy's got it made. And we're sitting here griping and complaining. We don't see the blessings that we have. We don't see the blessings of our home, our family, or our house that we have, living in America, or all those things, and we're griping and complaining. You say, why? Because we lack these things. See, that's a spiritual reaction to being able to see the blessings of God. When you're blind, you don't see the people as lost people. You just go through life and you don't see the souls. You don't see them kicking off into eternity in a lake of fire and that way forever. You say, man, I've grown cold to the lost. The problem is you lack these things if you've grown cold to the lost. And you get blind, you can't see your blessings, you can't see lost people, you can't see the judgment seat of Christ anymore. You know, there's a point in your life where you're right with God, you're praying, you're reading the Bible, you're in the Word of God, you're excited about the things of God, and you know what you do? You think about the judgment seat of Christ. You think about those rewards, you think about those things. But as a guy begins to tail off and he lacks these things in his life, he gets backslid, he becomes blind to things like the judgment seat of Christ. And then it says you cannot see afar off. You know what you don't? You don't have any vision anymore. You don't look and say, man, look at those missionaries back there. Man, you know what we could do? We could raise money. We could get this, and maybe we could make it even better to be able to have more missionaries. Maybe if we went out and got more people in the next 3 or 4 years, if we got this many people and they came into church and we done this and got this many people into church, then maybe they'd give more money. Then we'd have a mission conference and try to really push this mission thing. And man, maybe we could have 200 missionaries. And you say, what happens? We begin to get so caught up with the world and living for the world and living for ourselves, we can't see afar off. We can't see desire. We can't see what we could do with this. We can't see what we could do with that building down there. What could we do with that building down there? Well, we're doing a lot of stuff right now with that building. I've told you before, I think last year was a great year. I know over 200, 300 people got saved last year just through this church, personal workers with Vacation Bible School. I know Vacation Bible School. I know Trish and James started coming here because of Vacation. I was talking to somebody else the other night that said they started coming here through Vacation Bible School. I don't remember who it was. But I remember one year Dave Green and Jane, and we're in Vacation Bible School. Old Dave's out there helping teach a class. He's coming out that night, that first night, man. He looks like he is war slap out. He's got his grandkids, I think, and he's pulled them out through there. I said, brother, how was it? He went, So, I mean, you know, it is rough. But you know what? You get in the middle of this thing and you start working and you see the vision, you see what it can do. And the question is, do you have that anymore? Do you have those desires? Do you look at a way to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out? Or is it, do you go through the motions? And that's what he's saying right here. If you'll sit here and you'll add these things, you ain't got to worry about being blind. You ain't got to worry about not being able to see afar off or forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, there is a excitement about when I look and see what God's done in my life and where I came from, where I could have been, and what I could have went through. There is a humbleness and just a thanksgiving toward God. But it ain't always like that. There's sometimes when I just go through the motions and I ain't even remembering where I was at, remembering the way things used to be. And, you know, we're sitting here today, and I mean, if we all started telling about our lives and about how bad we were, I mean, it'd be a mess. But God came in and he got rid of all those sins we've done. He's forgiven us for all that stuff. He's got us all right. And you know what? We should never forget about what God done for us. But what happens is, we get out of the book, we get out of the studying, we get out of praying, we get out of that stuff, and we forget that God's even purged us from our old sins. And then in verse 10, he says, "Wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And that's talking about being sure-footed. It ain't got anything to do, because he's talking about if you don't do these things, you're going to fall. So it's pretty easy in the context to realize he's not saying make sure you're saved there. What he's talking about is make sure that you are, your feet are sure that you ain't going to fall. Make sure you're doing these things. "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Now, in verse 11, he says this, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." You say, what is that saying? Peter's saying this right here. I'm getting ready to kick the bucket. I'm getting ready to die. I'm going to be out of here. And even though you know everything I just told you, even though I know you know everything I just said, I know how it is. I know how life is. And I think that I need to be reminding you of these things for the sole purpose of getting you stirred up and doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ again, because you need it. No matter how long you go in this life, no matter how long we sit here and we hear the preaching and we hear this thing, we have that in us to begin to just go through the motions and it not be real to us. And you know what Peter's saying? He said, "I'm just going to tell you the same thing over and over and over." You say, why? Because we need it. We need to hear it. I know Brother Dilbert used to say, "I got two messages." He said, "And I preach them 100,000 different ways." Now, that's when he was younger in the Lord, I know. And I know Brother Dilbert's got a broad range of preaching now, and it's deep. I understand all that stuff. But honestly, he said, "I got two messages. Get in and get going." That was it. And that's what Peter's saying at the end of these verses right here. He's saying, listen, you need to get stirred up. And if you're having a problem getting stirred up, you need to start adding this stuff to your life and start working on it, concentrating on it. And if you do, guess what? You will never fall. That's what Peter's saying. All right, let's take a break.
Song, then I'm on. That's good. That sounds great.